We turn in the Word of God to Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And it's these words, this do in remembrance of me. Words which occur, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11 as well, but they're found here in our text. Luke 22, verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. And the theme of our address this evening is simply this word, remembrance. Remembrance. The Lord's Supper is not only an act of remembrance. We seek fellowship with the living Saviour, the one at God's right hand, the one who continues ever to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That same Jesus whom ye crucified is now exalted both Lord and Christ, Acts 3:36. But although the Lord's Supper is not only and merely remembrance, it is remembrance, not less than remembrance. Christ instituted it, saying, This do in remembrance of me, that at regular intervals we are to do what he told us, because we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, remembrance indicates importance. Remembrance indicates importance. Remembrance must be related to that which is important. Important to him, and important it should be to us. We are not to forget the Lord. We must be stirred up and put in remembrance of Christ above all. But of all things, we are to remember his death. How strange this sounds to us in a day like ours. It must sound very strange indeed in the ears of an unbeliever that there should be remembrance of his death. You know that even the tendency in funerals today is to remember the life of a particular person, but here we are told to remember his death. And whilst we remember the life of Christ, he's fulfilling all righteousness, and that's important, at the Lord's Supper, we are meant to remember his death. This is seen in the elements that Christ has appointed, the bread, which is the symbol of his broken body, and the wine, which is the symbol of his shed blood. We are to remember his death. And in fact, we're particularly told that in the Lord's Supper, in the observance of it, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. So the Lord's death, the manner of it, is to be remembered. And it is the Lord's death. And although the term Lord is a general word, it is used in the New Testament of Christ as it became equivalent to Jehovah. We are to remember the death of Jehovah Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. Now God is a spirit and he cannot die. But a divine person become man can die in his human nature. And our Lord Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, was able to die in his human nature. Thus the Lord's death is the death of the Christ of God in his human nature. But then again, the gospel accounts give so much time, so much space to a detailed account of his death. If one thing is clear, we are to remember the circumstances of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manner of it, the detail of it, and what it was for. The very fact that he, of all his sayings prior to it, pointing towards it, all point to the uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we can think of the substitutionary nature of his death. The substitutionary nature of his death. Our text says, "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So twice there he says, "for you." And this indicates that it was no ordinary death. It was a substitute. He was taking the place of others. He was shedding his blood for his people. Not for sinful angels. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. And he tasted death for them. As one who had taken a true body and a reasonable soul, so that Christ's death was substitutionary. He took the place of others. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. For me. He was still the Son of God, but he gave himself in his human nature. It was as God become man that he gave himself a ransom for many. But then thirdly, we have a predetermined death. A predetermined death. This death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a surprise to God. Nothing is a surprise to God. God is never caught out, taken by surprise, taken unaware. God knows the end from the beginning because he has foreordained the end from the beginning. But it was not a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. This is clear enough in the Saviour's arrangements for the remembrance of his death, which he appointed before it took place. We've seen this in John 7, which we've been looking at on Sabbath mornings, that he was conscious that his hour was to come. And when that hour come, he gave himself to it. Luke chapter 20, verse 14. Luke 20, verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the ultimate outcome of his ministry would be his own death. He knew that he, the son and heir, would ultimately die at the hands of those who were supposed to be the husbandmen of the vineyard. Or in Luke chapter 23, which we are looking at, Luke chapter 22, which we're looking at, Verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat bread until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He desired with great desire. That's a Hebrew expression. With desire I've desired. And he strongly desired their fellowship at this Passover. Christ was a man of fellowship, perfect fellowship. But the reason especially is because I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he knew that this would be his last earthly Passover. He knew. Then again, John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as they had said unto him, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And he went on to heal the ear of Malchus. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So he knew what was to come to pass. He finally displayed his power over his enemies by causing them to fall backwards, but then he submitted to them and he suffered being bound by them, and then he was buffeted and crucified and slain. Matthew 26 and verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. That was a way of saying, yes, it is. You've said it. So the Lord Jesus was never deceived by Judas and never effectually deceived. He always knew not only that he would be betrayed, but who he would be betrayed by, as well as where. And the Lord's Supper reminds us constantly that Christ knew his hour was coming. Why would he appoint the Lord's Supper unless he knew? He knew that he was laying down his life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, says Christ, but I lay down my life for the sheep. He knew what death he would die, who would betray him. He knew all about it. Then in verse 22, truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. What are we to make of this? Well, this, that it was a predestined or a predetermined conclusion, a predetermined death. On the Lord's Day, we've seen the distinction between the decreed will of God and the preceptive will of God. Important distinction, very important here. God foreordained that Judas should betray Christ. But he didn't command it. It was wicked. It was God's decreed will, and God could even reveal that Judas would be the traitor. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, Psalm 41 and verse 9, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is no doubt referring to David being betrayed by Ahithophel. But it was beyond that a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was to be betrayed by Judas. And so in John chapter 13 and verse 18, John 13 verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye will believe that I am he. There you see that scripture was applied to Judas. The in whom I trusted is not applied to Christ trusting Judas, because Christ always knew that Judas was the traitor. But the rest of the scripture, Ahithophel, is simply a type, a pointer, more than a type. He was a sample of the thing itself, to Judas' betrayal of the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 14, verse 21. Mark 14, verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good will for that man if he had never been born. Here the Lord Jesus says not only does he go as was determined, but as was revealed. Because the decreed will of God, the determinate counsel of God, was on this point revealed. And yet, he was sinning in what he did. Judas's wickedness was very great. Satan entered into him. God's providence includes the sinful actions of men, without making God the author of the evil thereof. John 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. So it was always the decree of God that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was never the preceptive will of God that Judas should betray Christ. It was always determined and revealed that Judas would betray Christ, and that Ahithophel's betrayal of David was foreshadowing of this betrayal of the Lord's anointed. But it was never approved of God. And so in Luke 22, verse 37, we read, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So it was a predetermined death. It was a substitutionary death. This is the fourth thing. It was an atoning death. Verse 19 again. "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. In the Old Testament, everything was cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. The blood was always the blood of the atonement. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh." You see, the Old Testament sacrifices were ceremonial, and they gave ceremonial purification. Not actual forgiveness with the God of heaven, but ceremonial purification so that they could approach to the holy place on earth. But they were the figures of the true. So they sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, ceremonially. But they pointed to the Saviour's blood, the blood of the new covenant, which alone could take away sin. So Hebrews 9 verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You see, they committed transgressions under the old administration of the covenant of grace, but their trust was in him whom the Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed under the new administration. It's not that there was another way of salvation in the Old Testament. The blood that was shed under the old administration could only make ceremonially clean. But it was meant to teach them of the one who could make them clean in the presence of God in heaven, the pattern of heavenly things, and to trust in the Saviour. So Hebrews 10 verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." But then verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." So that the shedding of blood in the Old Testament could only make ceremonially clean, but it was a ceremonial type telling the people that real forgiveness with the God of heaven was through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God is a just God and a Saviour, and false religion believes neither. God is a just God and a Saviour, but false religion teaches and believes neither. Because false religion, whatever justice of God they acknowledge, can be propitiated by us other than through the precious blood of Christ. Something other than the blood of Christ will do in false religion. That's why it's false, because it doesn't reflect the character of God, who is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. No hope anywhere else. And so there's a world of difference between the God of the Bible and the God of false religion. The necessity of the atonement is a fundamental of biblical Christianity. Only the blood of Christ, the blood of God incarnate, will take away sin. Only such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Well, how do we apply this to our present purpose? First of all, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only his atoning blood can save. Perhaps before we were Christians, we didn't understand why Christians talked about so much the blood of Christ. The reason they did so, of course, is that the real Christian knows there's no salvation except through this blood. But then, secondly, we are satisfied with what Christ has ordained. This do in remembrance of me. And that's what we'll do. We feel no need to add to it. The only people who are dissatisfied with the Lord's appointment are those dissatisfied with the blood of Christ. The reason men want to make this ordinance more ornate is because they think they can improve on Christ's appointment to remember his own death. But we're content, are we not, with the ordinance of God? We believe the only way of salvation is through Christ and his atonement, the death of the just for the unjust. And so we are entirely satisfied with what he has appointed for the remembrance of it. Men want a more fancy observance of the Lord's Supper, want more ornateness in observing the Lord's Supper, because they do not see the glory and beauty and excellency of Christ and the wonder that he gave his life a ransom for many. That's not enough for them. It must be enough for us, and therefore his ordinance is enough for us as well. And finally, what a privilege it is to be in Christ, to have a part, to have a hope, because we are of the travail of his soul. when he was despised and rejected of men, when he gave his back to the smiters, and his cheek to them that plucked out the hair, and hid not his face from shame and spitting. He says, I did this for you. This do in remembrance of me. It is the greatest privilege in the world to be one of the children of God. Remember, he calls us his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded. Remember when Lazarus was dead. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend. To be called a friend, a brother. He is not ashamed to be called, call them brethren. He is not, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is worth more than anything that the world can offer. They can offer things that thrill for a moment, but this endures to everlasting life. What a great privilege it is to be called friends, to be called brothers, sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the friends of God, to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Let's not envy the wicked. All they have, their portion, is in this life. But we have an inheritance higher than the heavens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. If we have such an inheritance, then surely while we are on earth, we will heed his command, this do in remembrance of me. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us, that we might increase in our understanding of that love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we might, as we take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of the Saviour, and of his love, and of his atonement, of his substitution, of his giving his life a ransom for many. So teach us thy truth, and teach us to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all that is in this world, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 43 to the end of the psalm. He many times delivered them, but with their counsel sold. They him provoked, that for their sin they were brought very low. Yet their affliction he beheld when he did hear their cry, and he for them his covenant did call to memory. You see, he never forgets his own covenant. We, in our foolishness, we forget, but the Lord has promised, and he will never revoke his own word. He remembers his covenant. Psalm 106, verse 43 to the end. And at the close of this psalm, if the elders could come forward, please. Let us stand and praise God.
First of all, a man must know himself.
the man who is born again knows his iniquities. Ezekiel 36 tells us, and you shall think upon your ways that are not good, and you shall know yourself for your own iniquity and transgression. If we are born of the Spirit, we find what we are by nature repulsive. You shall loathe yourself. But then secondly, we must rely upon Christ alone for salvation. This does not mean that everyone who should take communion has an assured faith, but they have a refuge-taking faith. They trust in Christ, even though they've been unassured, that they don't feel that they've been received by Christ, yet they know that there's salvation only in Christ, and all their hope is in Him. So, tossed about with many fears, they take their refuge in Christ and in Christ alone. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And whatever they feel like, they may feel like, they may not feel assured, but their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they desire to know Christ better, so as to be conformed to the Word of God, that their faith and love towards the Lord Jesus might increase. If these things are present, then we are surely born from above, and should, we ought, but must, take the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. So if you see your sin and hate it, if you trust Christ as the only refuge, though your feelings are not in line with what you know, still you trust Him. And if you desire holiness of life, then you may and must take the Lord's Supper. And the terms of membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland are: 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take Him as my Savior and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace a sure teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. And it's on acceptance of these terms of membership that we issue communion tokens. Amen. Grace of the Lord.